Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. This evening we'll be studying the book of 1 John again, picking up where we left off in September with chapter 2 and verse 7. Before we do that, we need to exercise 1 John 1:9 so we can exercise 1 John 1:7. Everybody remember what 1 John 1:7 is? Okay. If we walk in the light as he himself is in light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us constantly on an ongoing basis from all sin. And 1 John 1:9 is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, or faithful and righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Bring these things before the Lord. Make sure we're in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit, prepared for teaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight that you are faithful to bring us the word, to illuminate your truth for us. And Father, tonight as we study love and we study it in the light of genuineness, as we see how these things are applied as far as brotherly love, as far as the commandment that your Son has given us, that you have given us. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be with us, filling us, to combine spiritual with spiritual, that the mouth that speaks might be empowered by the Spirit, by your Spirit, and the ears that hear and the eyes that see might be also illuminated by your Holy Spirit. Father, prepare us for your truth. Set aside every distraction, every encumbrance, and every sin that so easily entangles. And Father, open us up that we might discern what you have to teach us tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. I will actually read quite a bit from the Holman tonight, because I found that in a lot of places it clarifies some things that the NASB doesn't. We covered verses 3 through 6 back in September, the end of September, on a Sunday morning. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, "I have come to know him," yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Now, a big problem that really has come in the 20th century, beginning with a commentary in 1914 specifically, is the use of this book, the use of this letter from John, as a test to see if you're actually Christian or not. And what we're going to see through all of this, not only particularly verse 3 there, this is how we are sure we have come to know him, but throughout the entire book, this is a test of fellowship, because there's a difference between the justification of the meeting someone, of the believing in Jesus Christ that John talks about, his theology of salvation, and coming to know him experientially. So there's justification and sanctification, but there's actually two types of sanctification: the positional type that we get the moment we have believed in Jesus Christ, and the experiential sanctification that is ongoing in our lives, that we might experience his truth, his love, not only directly from him to us, but see it applied as we love the brethren with that same love that he loved us with. So this verse, specifically verse 3, is not talking about the saving knowledge of Christ. It is true that all believers do know God and Christ at a fundamental level. They know God as the only true God, and they know that Jesus Christ has been sent by him. But at the level of communion and fellowship, a believer may not know his Lord. Let's take a look at the Gospel of John. We'll start in chapter 17, verse 3. The Gospel of John. In verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is specifically John's theology of salvation, where we see that coming to know him and meeting him, being acquainted and having an intimate knowledge of someone, are two different things. So that the eternal life, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, can be seen in both ways. We need to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. But abiding in him is abiding in that eternal life as well. In John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Start actually in verse 1, chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So you see an understanding here that there was not the coming to know that John is talking about in his letter. Obviously, they're acquainted with Jesus. They're in fellowship with him. He's standing right in front of them. And yet, they have not really come to know him, because if they had come to know him in this way, they would have known the Father as well. So the difference between acquaintance and intimate fellowship. The test suggested by 1 John 2:3 is not of the saving knowledge of God or of Christ, but of the experiential knowledge of God and his Son. And as I said, the whole letter, we're really looking at experiential sanctification, fellowship, walking in the light as he is in the light. This is kind of a review because we went through these verses. But I want to start there with you so you kind of have a context for where we go in verse 7 through 11. Knowing God is the supreme and true mode of being. Love is how it is revealed, expressed, and applied in and through us. God is love, so that the man who is related to him is related as one who loves. We can specifically see this in 1 John 4, 7 through 19. Love is thus a criterion of knowledge of God and also of being a disciple of Jesus. 1 John 4, 7 through 19 says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The end of verse 17 there is probably one of my favorite verses of this letter of 1 John. Specifically because it illuminates the love aspect of maturity. That we are matured in love. And that love casts out all fear. The reason why we don't fear judgment is because we have been perfected in love. But specifically, as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, of course, I don't want to spoil what we might get to when we get to this chapter. But the wonderful reality of being an eternal or being an immortal being, having eternal life abiding in us, and abiding ourselves in eternal life, but operating in temporality, operating in the sphere of the temporary, as we are here on earth as aliens and strangers. We have this wonderful reality, this reality that helps us to understand faith rest, that we are seated at the right hand of the Father. We are positionally in Christ, and we have the benefit of experientially abiding in Christ. And we also said of being a disciple as we go back to knowing God. Remember, when we talk about knowing God, discern whether we're talking about being born of, about salvation, or whether we're talking about experientially knowing him. Knowing God is the supreme and true mode of being. Love is how it is revealed. Love is thus a criterion of the knowledge of God and also of being a disciple of Jesus. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In verses 5b through 6, he says, this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. This is the Holman rendering. The statement, this is how we know we are in him, is an example of John's theology of immanence, that understanding of the Christian in God, the Christian in Jesus, God in the Christian, Jesus in the Christian, and God and Jesus in each other. This abiding, this one of the most... One of the favorite words that John uses in all his writings is abide. So when we understand how he uses it, this word abide, some of these passages within this letter that may give us cause for stumble, maybe we have trouble understanding, maybe they're kind of scary. If we understand how he uses this word abide, we can understand them a lot better, and we're not going to be so fearful of them, as we'll be applying them properly. John's usage of in him and abides in him is not the same as Paul's usage of the phrase in Christ. Paul reveals positional truth while John describes our fellowship with God and the fruitfulness that results. And we did have a chance to look at John 15:1-5. I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, every branch that is in me does not bear fruit. I said I was going to read from Holman and my software is going immediately to NASB. Not because the Spirit's leading, but because the software is set up that way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. That remain, abide in the NASB. To dwell, to live. This is where you make your home. Are we making our home in Christ? Are we dwelling in Him? Are we dwelling in the Word and on the Word? In our thoughts and our affections, are we centering them on Jesus Christ? Or are we centering them on the world? Are we making idols of things of the world? Ophelo, to owe, to be indebted, to be obligated, is used here in the sense of what should be, like Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And in verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. What should be done? The word indebted there. What should be done? We ought always, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. We ought always, we should always. God wants us to know Him and express His love in our daily walk. Micah 6:6-8 and Colossians 3:12-13. Micah 6:6 says, with what shall I come to know the Lord and bow myself? With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Should I come before Him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the child of my body for my own sin? In other words, how much can we impress God with what we can give Him, what we can do for Him? These things that we will bring before God, thinking that we're impressing Him. But He says in verse 8, mankind, He has told you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. We can do none of these things if He is not our God. But walking with Him humbly, we can act justly, we can love faithfulness. And He accomplishes the fruit bearing in us as we abide in Him. The depth of our knowledge determines the degree of our fruit bearing. How deeply in fellowship are we with Jesus Christ and with the Father? The more intimate our fellowship with them is, the greater our fruit bearing will be. We looked at Matthew 13:18-23, the parable of the sower. As we see the four different types of soil that the seed would be sown in. But we look at that last one. We look at that last one and we see that there are three. We see 30, 60, and 100-fold degrees of maturity, our maturity in Christ. To how much fruit bearing, the degree of our fruit bearing dependent upon our abiding in Him, our growing in Him, our maturing in Him. And our take-home message, clear away the rocks and thorns and then cultivate the soil for maximum growth potential. Specifically, I just want to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. With so few people in here, it's hard to hear any page turning. Not sure when to actually start reading. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. And the Holman says, every weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before Him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. What I want you to particularly zero in on there is every weight, every encumbrance, and then every sin. I see two different things here. All of these things that rob us of our affections for Jesus Christ, all these things that take our attention away from Him, and the sin that so easily entangles, these are the things that we're to lay aside so that we may run the race. nothing should be getting in the way of our fellowship with Jesus Christ and our fruit bearing for his glory. Other passages we can look at are Hosea 4, 11 and 12, and Hosea 5, verse 4, Proverbs 6, 32, 7, 7, 9, 4, and 9, 16, Proverbs 20, verse 1, and Proverbs 23, verses 27 through 35. When this heart attitude of love and obedience characterizes our thinking, we know we are abiding in Christ. Thus, when we abide in Christ, keeping his commands is not burdensome. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what is said in 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What that means is, it pleases us to please the Lord. It pleases us to keep his commands, and above that, to keep his word. All right, let's go ahead and move on to 1 John 2, 7. 1 John 2, 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Holman says, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Dear friends, John immediately starts here with agapetos, immediately illuminating for us, even in words, the purpose of that command. In loving one another, he even starts with calling the recipients of this letter beloved, dear friends, agapetos, one who is in a very special relationship with another. A dearly loved, prized, and valued. Usages we can see in the rest of John's works are Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, 3:2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 7, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in 4, verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Also used in 3 John, verses 1, 2, 5, and 11. This is also one of John's favorite words. Agapetos and meno, the abide or the remain or the dwell. You can also compare Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 17, Paul says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear or beloved children. And verse 17, this is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved, beloved, and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children, beloved children. Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. Colossians 4:7, dearly loved brother, same thing. You're going to see dearly loved or dear friends in the Holman, which maybe is a more modern usage. But a literal translation would be closer to the NASB as far as the beloved. John addresses them as dearly loved to remind them of the greatest command to operate in love. As he's going to go into this teaching, he's going to start immediately with his address. Beloved, dear friends. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. From the beginning does not quite mean the same as it does in chapter 1 and verse 1. What was from the beginning? At the same time, however, there is an implicit connection between the two verses. Since John is concerned in this letter with the original truth of Christianity in contrast with any new truth. So when we talk about what was from the beginning, he's the Word. He's the message. The summing up of all God's commands into a single commandment. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. The summing up of all the commands of the law into a single commandment is how Jesus taught his disciples. We can look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. We're going to see how that "as I have loved you" changes things. How he taught the law in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also for them. This is the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. He said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Back in verse 34, let's get some context for this. He says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. It's interesting that if you look at Exodus chapter 20, if you break down all 10 commandments, you're going to see that four of them, the first four are Godward, and the next six are manward. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, the manward commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. First John 3, 22 and 23. In 21, he says, dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and we can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Not only do we see a picture of what was talked about back there in Matthew in the Christian application, but we see a picture of the Christian life, the beginning of it, believing in Jesus Christ, and then following through in our discipleship, in our walking just as he walked. To love one another as he commanded us. And 2 John verses 5 and 6. 2 John verses 5 and 6. So now I urge you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in love. As these texts show, the commandment to love one another summarizes all of the Savior's commandments. Similarly, Paul could summarize the law under the commandment to love one's neighbor. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment, all are summed up by this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. This command from God has always been to love. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, we see, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." Same chapter, verse 34, Leviticus 19:34, says, "You must regard the foreigner who lives with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God." So in seeing the command to love in the law, then we can actually move to the New Testament and see its application as Christians. But let's go to Galatians 5:14 first. There's a much larger context here, but I just want to reinforce the idea of this. The law being fulfilled, the law being summed up. "For you were called to be free, brethren, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." Not only was there not a new responsibility, a commandment or a command, as the Holman puts it, to be given to his readers, there was no new content to that responsibility. It was the same word, the Greek word logos, message, communication, which they had originally heard, that they love one another. And John's going to reinforce throughout this entire letter that they're to walk in the sphere of love, that indeed walking in fellowship with God, walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, is walking in love, to walk just as he walked. In light of verses 8 to 11 in 1 John chapter 2, the old command is nothing less than the one spoken by Jesus. John 13:34. If I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. Thus to walk just as he walked is to walk in love. Both 1 John 2:6 and 2 John 6. 1 John 2:6 says, "The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked." The one who says he abides, he dwells, he lives in him. 2 John 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love." Love is the command. Specifically, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. In the first part of 1 John 2, verse 8, he says, "Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you." Now, he just got finished saying, "I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command. It's the one you've had from the beginning." But now he says, "Pollen, on the other hand," pollen means again to return, to go back, to repeat, a marker of contrast, or an alternate aspect, on the other hand. Matthew 4:7 is a usage. Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God, on the other hand." Luke 6:43, "A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit." So we're showing a contrast. 1 Corinthians 12:21. "So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you." Or again, on the other hand, "The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you." Yet, on the other hand, I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you. In a sense, the command is new as it is new in him. Specifically new in Jesus Christ. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's something that we didn't see until Jesus gave us this example and then empowered us to carry it out. there's an entirely new way in which we can love one another. We can love our neighbor as ourselves, or specifically for the New Testament, for Christians, for believers in Jesus Christ who are operating in the sphere of love, who are in fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. We can love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us. This is an easy question. It should be, how did He love us? Should be very easy to answer. How did He love us? How did Jesus Christ love us? Thank you. Greater love has no one than this. The man would lay down his life for his friends. And the way that we portray Christ and the way that we operate in love, the way that we walk in love, the way that we love one another just as He loved us, is that we lay down our lives for each other. It's new in Him. It's renewed. In the sense that now we have a perfect example of how this loving one another is carried out. It's new in Him in the sense that there's a greater power to the believer filled with the Holy Spirit that is able, through that connection, through our fellowship with Him, God is actually the one that is loving through us. It is also true in Him. John 15, 12 through 15. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. It's new in Him, it's true in Him, and now it's true in us. 1 John 3. Verses 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. This is one of those verses that can be kind of scary. But again, I say, how does John use the word abide? You're abiding in death as the alternative for a Christian abiding in Christ. It has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not saved. It's where you're dwelling. Are you walking with Him in the light? Are you abiding in death? Are you operating in the sphere of death, in the sphere of darkness? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. Also, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Compare these verses with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Starting in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave Himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But then He goes on. Sexual immorality, any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving of thanks. They're not suitable. They're not proper. It's not the kind of thing you would expect if you're walking just as he walked. It's not the kind of thing that you would expect from a saint, a holy one, one who's set apart. That's the kind of thing you expect from those we hear about, we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, the first couple of verses there, where Paul talks about where we came from. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy," I had to at least start verse 4, "because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, we are saved by grace." How we received him, by grace through faith. How we walk in him, by grace through faith. There is an obviousness to those that are walking in the darkness. There's an obviousness to those who are abiding in death. But there should be an obviousness to those who are walking the light. Those that are producing fruit for his glory. And you can just see the love of Christ oozing out of them and the way that they love their brothers and sisters. The way that they lay their lives down for them. The way that they endeavor to please God in all things. We're talking about pleasing God in all things this morning. Do everything as unto the Lord. This is abiding in love. This is walking in love. This is operating in the sphere of love. This is obeying the commandment of Christ, and it's not burdensome. It's not burdensome. Because we delight in doing his will. We're obedient children. If we remain in him, if we abide in him, if we are growing to maturity, then obedience to him is a joy to us, and so not a burden. Back to 1 John, just as. 1 John 2, verse 8. In the same way, in comparison to the way in which Christ demonstrated his love for us. With the incarnation of Christ, we have received a superior revelation. Read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." We talked about this morning about the sign gifts and the reasons for those. And how God used to speak through the prophets in the Old Testament. But now he has spoken to us through his Son. The perfect has come in the Word of God, the Word of the Bible, our complete canon. Everything that we need for life and godliness. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. God appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to them. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As he is, so also are we in this world. We are seated permanently in him. But we have a reality that we're experiencing, a temporal reality that we're experiencing as aliens and strangers here. And yet we have an eternal reality we ought to be dwelling in as we do these things. His demonstration of agape love during his earthly ministry and at the cross serves as an example of genuine divine love and shines new light on the significance of loving one another. If we abide in Christ, the love that was evident in him will become evident in us also. The second part of verse 8. I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The word darkness here, skotia in the Greek, 17 occurrences in 13 verses for the New Testament. It's Strong's number 4655. 14 occurrences in 10 verses are in John's writing, translated as darkness, dark, but especially used as a metaphor of ignorance of divine things, a metaphor for walking out of fellowship with God. And the resultant misery, either those who are in darkness positionally in Adam, and the resultant misery in hell, or those who are in Christ but choose to walk out of fellowship, to walk in the darkness, and the resultant misery here on earth. Parago, this verb we see here, to lead past, to lead by, is passing away. The darkness is passing away. Now, I thought about this, and it's an interesting concept, the way that it is literally translated. But the idea of to lead along, to lead past, we're literally looking at the darkness passing away as though it were a parade. A parade has a start and a finish. We're going to see the end of it. It's going to pass away. But the true light is already shining. But as it is passing away, it's trying to lead you with it. Those who are in Christ and those who are still in the flesh in Adam, it is trying to lead you with it. But the true light is already shining. The alethenos, the genuine light. That which is not only the name and the resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name in every respect, corresponding to the idea signified by the name. Real, true, genuine. The opposite of which would be fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, pretended. The genuine light has come into the world. It's already shining. John is referring to spiritual darkness in this passage and gives this concept particular emphasis with five uses, three occurring in verse 11 alone. The contrast here is with the light, as we see in many of John's other usages. Contrast with light and darkness. John 1:5, the Gospel of John 1:5, that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. While you're following him, the moment you step off of that path, the moment you step out of fellowship, you're in darkness. But thanks be to God that he has given us 1 John 1:9. That the moment we recognize that we're out of fellowship, the moment we recognize we've misstepped, we can run right back to him and confess that. To agree with him, to say the same thing, and to grow in that agreement as we mature in Christ. John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus answered, the light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. And verse 46 of that same chapter, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. And 1 John 1:5, particularly, especially, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is absolutely no darkness. The darkness in the life of the believer is not already gone, not already passed away, but is passing away as the believer undergoes spiritual growth, as we experience, as we are sanctified experientially. God is slowly removing this darkness from us as we learn more and more through the things that we suffer to be obedient. Romans 13:12, the night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So let's go ahead and turn there to Romans chapter 13. And we'll end with this. We'll pick it up again next week. But I want to end with Romans 13. The night is nearly over in verse 12, and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In your NASB, you actually see lay aside. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And then in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To lay aside here means immediately. You're throwing, it's literally, it speaks of clothes, you're throwing your clothes off. You're tearing them off and throwing them as far from you as you can. It is an immediate sense of lay aside the deeds of darkness. It's not a process, it's something you should be doing immediately. But the contrast is put on the armor of light right now. Lay aside these deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts, its desires, that set itself against. The flesh sets itself against the Spirit. Give it no provision. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk just as he walked. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness tonight. Thank you that you've drawn us together to hear your word and to study it and to fellowship together. And Father, we pray that in the next week we might dwell on these things as we abide in Christ, as we dwell on your word, as we seek to be filled up to the full with the Holy Spirit, with the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we might grow to the stature of the fullness which is in him. We might grow to maturity, that we might walk in love, that we might lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, and we might do it all for the Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.